here. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Would you please bow with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today and for your blessings. Lord, what a very cold morning you've given to us. We thank you that we can have the benefit of heat and warmth, shelter from the wind. Lord, it is a blessing that we try not to take for granted, but we often do. Lord, what a beautiful reminder of your majesty and your power, even in these regular actions in nature. Lord, it's a blessing to see the amazing sun dog this morning. What a neat, great reminder of your power and your majesty. Lord, as we gather together this morning, may our lesson on stewarding poor health be honoring to you, and may we, during our healthy days, strive to be faithful with what you've given to us, so that when you bring, by your providence and your mercy, difficulties into our lives that we physically, mentally cannot handle, or we can rest upon your goodness and your power and your grace. In Christ's name, amen. Now, last time we looked at this subject of stewardship. A few weeks ago, we talked about stewarding our health in general, trying to be healthy and what that kind of looked like. We won't review that. But we didn't touch on the reality, the present, and continuing issue of poor health and sickness and things of that nature. And so I want to talk about that this morning. It's important to handle and to really discharge these days when we are sick, when we have illnesses, those from which we will recover and those which we will not recover from. We steward them well. Who can think of somebody in the scriptures who was really beset by like physical ailments that were just overwhelming? Job was. And do you remember the kind counsel of his wife when he was, that's a little sarcastic. Curse God and die. And that was not, I would say, probably the most helpful comment from a spouse, I'm assuming. But do you remember what Job said in return to his wife after she said that? Do you remember? Stephanie. He said that in the previous encounter when he was when all of his children were killed and all of his livelihood was taken away, but then when Satan was given the ability to afflict him in his body, this is when his wife said those things to him. Julie. Yeah. Exactly. Very, very good. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? Actually, he begins by saying, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity? And so he chastises his wife in that regard. And then at the end of that verse, the writer's summary is, it says, in all this, speaking about Job's response to adversity, says Job did not sin with his lips. Now that's a pretty high and difficult picture and standard, if we want to even use it in that way. But the question that we're going to look at really is, how can we steward poor health? That's what I want to look with us today, how we can steward poor health, because some of us are dealing with health issues right now. Some of us have. Some of us, all of us, likely will. Again, those sicknesses, those diseases from which we will recover, and those that we will not recover from. This is the reality that we always we must be sober-minded as we walk forward in life. Your body will not be the same tomorrow as it was yesterday. Your recovery time will get longer. Young people don't understand or take for granted the ability to throw themselves upon the ground in all kinds of acrobatics and all, and whether it's in sports or in just play. Elijah loves to just like throw himself down in crazy explosive falls, which is kind of funny. You do that in about 30 years, you're not getting up for a little while. Maybe 40 years. But the reality is that, you know, our bodies break down and change. And we want to look at this morning, really, where poor health comes from. What are some implications for why poor health can be part of or is part of God's good purposes in our lives? And then being a faithful steward in and through our poor health or the poor health of others. So I want to have a couple of volunteers to read some verses here. I have someone read for me Genesis 1:31. I'll call on you. Noah, turn there. We'll get you in a second here. And then can I have someone else turn to Genesis 3 and read verses 14 to 19? Another volunteer? Peter, thank you. So we're going to, the first question really on the outlines is, where does poor health come from? And we're going to start basically how everything started, you know, that kind of saying, how it started, how it's going. We're going to use that kind of idea to work through this. And this is a review for all of us. But Noah, go ahead and read verse 31 of chapter of Genesis 1.
And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day.
So when God created all things, it was good. There was no ailments. There was no breakdown of nature, of any kind of created thing. It was all good. So that's how it started. And then we had, in Genesis chapter 3, we have the eating of the fruit. And then Peter's going to read for us verses 14 to 19 of Genesis 3 about how it all continued after it began.
The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed, your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return."
So we have the cursing of creation on account of the sin of man. So it started off perfect. It continued because of sin and then the curse. And now let's all turn over to Romans chapter 8. We're going to read kind of how it's going and looking forward. Romans chapter 8. And can I get a volunteer to read verses 19 to 23? Phil, thank you.
"For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption, into the freedom of the ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body.
So Paul here reviews the reality that we are groaning because of the sin that is in the world and the curse there. But, you know, the question, if we look at verses 20 to 21 there, what are some things we see in those verses that speak to this issue of not only suffering and sickness, but also of our stewardship and how we ought to look at things as we go through them? Any thoughts? Noah?
Have hope in the fact that one day God will turn instead of reaping our sin.
Okay, the hope there is interesting. It almost is a jarring idea when you're talking about the futility that creation was subjected to. Okay? Anything else? Creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Again, not just kind of this departure from the physical realm to have some spiritual existence of perfection, but all creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption. So there is this reality that there was a subjection to futility of all creation. It was God who did this. And there's an intention here that God's intention is then to free creation and believers particularly from the corruption there. So the idea of this subjection, he says, let's look back and make sure on my notes here. It was subjected to futility. What does it mean to be futile? Or what does it mean to be subjected to futility? What's the idea of futility? Uselessness, okay.
It's out of your hands.
It's out of your hands, okay. Futility. It's ineffective. It's fruitless. There's another word that comes to mind. The word is vain. It has no ultimate positive result. Okay, so we've looked at that. So other kinds of, you know, descriptions. There's some synonyms that we've already talked about a little bit. One synonym of futile is fruitlessness. The futility of a tree, of an apple tree that doesn't bear apples, right? So when we think about the opposite of futility, it's fruitfulness or usefulness. So the creation was subjected to futility. Now, that's a strange, potentially unique way to think of creation. But when we think about it, all is vanity. The futility of the natural kind of where naturalism ends, it's futile. Everyone dies. Solomon in Ecclesiastes continues to say that there's the end of the wise man and the poor man. That they both die by in themselves. That's just all it is. You go to the heart of achievements of enjoyment of whatever things. Ultimately, it's nothing. It's futile. And we even looked at a few of the evidences or some of the examples of the futility or the difficulty of the curse in Genesis chapter 3. Work will be difficult. Men and women will all die. There'll be a strain on the relationships. Wives will seek to lord over their husbands, and husbands will lord over their wives. It is this combative. I mean, every interaction we have with our own selves, with creation, with the people closest to us, there is this conflict. And ultimately, it's futility in and of themselves. The creation has been, again, here's the reason I think this is important to grasp. It's been subject to futility, the creation has been, so that we would come away with the same conclusion Solomon came to. That this, by itself, is vanity and fruitlessness. If all that I have is even as good or whatever positive experience I have, if that's all that I have, it will be taken away, it's fruitless. Because at the end, if that's where it ends, everyone still dies. People still disappoint. The only hope for anything is in Christ. The only hope that we have is in God Himself. Because looking for satisfaction, security, or anything else, in anything else, I should say, a job, just your own life, your wellness, whatever it might be, or anyone, yourself, your spouse, your children, your followers on all of the interwebs, or whatever it might be, is intentionally and designedly disappointing. It's going to end with no benefit. And that is good. Again, that's good because it points us to the only one who can satisfy. And the more we recognize this, the more that we realize that everything apart from God, apart from faith in Him, apart from submission to His own will, is futility. Again, so if we start to see the breakdown of your own body, the breakdown of your own mind, of your own, again, as we get older, bodies break down, minds break down. All kinds of things happen that weren't the same when you were younger. If we start to see that as being a reason that we ought not to ever have found our hope or our end confidence in the body, the mind, whatever it is, we can see this subjection to futility as part of God's merciful plan. That is a very hard thing to grapple with. It's a very difficult thing to articulate, and it can't be articulated in sound bites or in, you know, whatever short media bursts that nowadays you have to almost say things in. It is a much more slow and methodical discussion and understanding of all that God has said. So again, if we start to see the futility of the created order right now because of the curse, because of sin, we can see that futility as part of God's mercy, because otherwise I might be more tempted to trust in it, to look to it for hope. Does that make sense? That when things break down, they can't be trusted. Who can be trusted? The one who is and was and ever will be. Quoting here from the curriculum, God in His good judgment, and He is also good in His mercy. Sorry, God is good in His judgment, and He is good in His mercy. If you ever thought about the curse in Genesis 3 as God acting in mercy, it is in mercy because of sin. He subjected the world to the curse so that the brokenness will never satisfy, and that we will that will drive us to Him. In that sense, when Ecclesiastes describes life under the curse as meaningless, that's by design. Because the most loving thing God could have done once sin separated us from Him was to ensure that we would not find meaning in anything but Him. That's a hard thing to live and think and believe in real time with hardships. But it's fundamental to steward those hardships as best as we can. John Piper, again, he wrote, I think it was a blog post. He said, speaking about when health and when hardship occurs, he said, his post was titled, "Don't Waste Your Cancer." He says, "It will not do to say that God only uses cancer, but does not design it. What God permits, he permits for a reason, and that reason is his design. If God foresees molecular developments becoming cancer, he can stop it or he cannot stop it. If he does not, he has a purpose. Since he is infinitely wise, it is right to call this purpose a design. Satan is real and causes many pleasures and pains, but he is not ultimate. So when he strikes Job with boils, Job attributes it ultimately to God." And the inspired writer agrees. Job 42:11 says, "They comforted him for all the evil the Lord had brought upon him." If you don't believe your cancer is designed for you by God, you will waste it. Again, this is not at all to implicate that somehow God is malevolent or some kind of evil. Of course not. But if we see all things as part of God's good plan for his people, that he does cause all things to work together for the good of those who love him, then we can start to, then we won't waste those lessons, won't waste those times of being conformed. Of course, it's not, it's rarely easy, and it's even less, it's even more rare that it's fun. It's never fun. Continuing to quote here, he says, "We need to stop thinking that our goal is to get through the hard times so we can have a life back the way that was before. Instead, we must begin thinking that our goal is to accept what God has given us with the eyes of faith, to act knowing it is good for us. Of course, we want to make it through hard times and times of relative peace and ease, but it's not simply to get through those things, but there's a purpose that God has in these things. These are hard realities. They're easy in the abstract. Oh, sure, that makes sense. But they're hard in the experience. But I am ultimately convinced that the more we grapple with the reality of God's goodness and his sovereignty, primarily in his goodness towards us, in his sovereignty as it relates to all of his children, then we have a better starting point to deal with and interact with hardship, tragedy, sorrow, sickness, illness, injury that we will or we will not recover from. So I think God has purposes in poor health. There are purposes that he has in this that are, because God is good and because God is kind, they are good for us. So he uses times of sickness or times of disability to further his good purposes. So first of all, and this is, letter A there, one of God's good purposes in poor health is that we might hate sin. We have a natural bias for sin as humans. Fundamental to so much of, I think, basic anthropology, understanding mankind in general. Biblically, it's hard to get, okay, we're created in God's image, and we sin, and now, at that point, it's hard to get more fundamental than the reality that men have a bias, have an inclination. Those are even too weak of words, I think. But toward sinful things and against God. Our affections are for those things which kill destroy and debilitate, not for life and health and peace. Even if all the while we think this is good and happy and worthwhile as sinners, our inclination is to run away from God. That's why the scriptures repeatedly say things to the effect of that the man's heart is always evil continually, and all the desires and intents are only evil in that regard. But our affections, as believers, we want our affections to be aligned with God's affections. Proverbs 8:13, this is one of the, I'll just read it here. It says this: "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate." Did I just say the fear of the Lord is to dislike evil? To not prefer evil? I know I shouldn't do it, evil. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. When we encounter sickness, when we encounter disability, when we encounter the natural breakdown of the body, even apart from sickness, it should not make us hate God. It should make us hate sin. But you'll notice there's probably a lot more people who hate God because of sickness, suffering, rather than hate sin. Because that's the natural bias of men and women. I saw a social media post from a person who used to work at the college that we went to, who her and her family experienced the death of a child. It's not that experience is of course and deeply hard, and it rocks an individual to the very foundation of their being. This individual, though, instead of finding comfort in God or finding hope in God or finding the reality of hating sin because of it, this individual's comments dripped with hatred for what the Bible says about God's sovereignty over human suffering. In the post, the statement that she said was, "It is not well with my soul," 17 years later. I'm not trying to minimize the deep hurt and sorrow and the loss of anyone, particularly of a child. But we can see and we can respond to sin and death and sickness and suffering by hating sin all the more, or by turning those guns on God and accusing him, or essentially sitting in judgment over him. So that's one particular thing that I think that we need to be mindful of, is that God, in his good purposes for poor health, one of them is that we might hate sin. And that's not saying that the sin that you did, because you may not have done a sin that caused or brought about certain ailments. That's not the issue, but sin in general, sin which brought about the curse. Secondly, one of the purposes of God is to wean us from self-sufficiency, to wean us off of this self-reliance. Poor health reminds us that I can't always count on myself to do all that I think that I should or want to do. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll read a little bit here. We'll start in verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. I'll stop there, verse 10. But this level of affliction, that burdened excessively, look at that, excessively beyond our strength. So we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death within ourselves so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. As you're aging, again, you cannot do the things you used to do. Your body doesn't do the things it used to do. You cannot control anything. The things that were used to be involuntary as you get older, you realize they were involuntary. You have no ability to control them. Again, practically, when things go wrong, sickness, whatever else it might be, we must learn the goodness of the reality that it is God who directs the steps of his children. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. When things go as we think, as they ought to, as we plan, as we intend, we must be faithful. And remember that everything is God's gift. We talked about that on Wednesday. Everything we have is a gift from God, all of good things, but not just good things. Because when God changes the path we're walking down, we must strive to trust him and believe and trust him that his path is best. Oftentimes, affliction and hardship are the way, along the way, are God's kind way of directing our steps in faithfulness. In Hebrews, the author talks about the discipline of a father to correct us, right? So we understand, I think it's easy for us to grasp as Christians, or easier, the idea that if I sin and I get chastised by God, that is a loving correction, and that makes sense. But the psalmist in Psalm 119 also says in verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Even those hardships. Can be directive. Again, as we saw as a general principle. That all of the things that we endure. The futility of creation. Is that we wouldn't trust in those things. So. Many of us have stewarded, gone through poor health. A question for you. If walking through times of poor health for you, for someone else, because oftentimes that can be harder. If walking through times of poor health has helped you see and depend more on God, what are some lessons you've learned? And any insights you have? Any comments you want to share? To add to this this emphasis of God's sovereign kindness in walking through and walking with afflictions and poor health. Help us to hate sin. Help us to live in a way that is not self-sufficient, to trust in Him. Any ways in which that is, you've seen that in your own life? Thoughts? Well, let me read here a Puritan prayer called The Valley of Vision. This is one that you may well be familiar with, but I'm going to read it for us this morning. Lord, high and holy, meek and lowly, you have brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths, but see you in the heights. Hemmed in by mountains of sin, I behold your glory. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to have nothing is to possess all, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that to give is to receive, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter the stars shine. Let me find your light in my darkness, your life in my death, your joy in my sorrow, your grace in my sin, your riches in my poverty, your glory in my valley. Puritans could definitely put together some words. But again, whether it's we hate sin or weaning us off of this self-reliance, those are purposes that God has in our poor health. Thirdly, letter C there, it gives opportunities to serve, for others to serve. In Galatians chapter 4, it says this, starting in verse 13, he says, "But you know," this is Paul, "but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you for the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ himself. Where then is that sense of blessing you had? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you have plucked out your eyes and given them to me." Paul, very simply saying, is that he came in weakness, and that weakness, that inability, allowed the church there to minister to him, to participate in the ministry, to bless him, even unto this, if they could have, they'd have plucked out their eyes and given it to him. Poor health allows others to serve. And it also corrects the lie that sometimes we believe that my worth is only found in my productivity. Most of us were here 8 years ago when the church called me to be the pastor. Pastor Paulson would have ministered for a long, long, long time. His health was deteriorating. His poor health, in God's providence, allowed me to serve as pastor. And in the future, that will happen again. That is the way in which this poor health allows others to serve and bless, to carry on, for God to raise up and use others. Because again, you know, our value, our worth as individuals, as even as servants, isn't in productivity. It's in stewardship. It's in faithfulness to where we are. And that changes throughout life. And it is a lie to believe that when you are 35 years old, or when you're 70 years old, you should be able to do all the things that you could when you're 35 for the Lord. If you can't, then that's somehow you're falling short. That's not the picture of stewardship, which also is both a comfort to us as we get older, but a challenge to us as we remain younger. Fourth, poor health, or the letter D there, poor health makes us long for heaven, right? This is such the kind of the pinnacle kind of one that comes to mind, at least first for me. How amazing will it be when the joints don't creak, when things don't crack, when everything works, when there's no more pain, no more soreness, no more forgetfulness. Where there will be this ever abiding in the presence of God, where there will be no tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. Paradise restored. And it is even more sweet as we remember, if we remember, that the reason things are futile right now is because of sin, because we want to look to this ultimate fulfillment of life with God, where all of our existence will be characterized by joy and gladness and health and peace. So we want to live as faithful stewards in our hard times of sickness, in our hard times of poor health, and that God has a good and kind plan and purpose for this at this time. Whether it's significant health issues or a terrible headache on a Wednesday afternoon. But more particularly in these long, pronounced, drawn out, life slowing, life changing, poor health situations. And we live as faithful stewards as we trust Him, as we seek to be conformed more to Christ in and through these experiences. And when it is difficult to look to Christ, when it's difficult to get our minds out of the anxieties of the if, ands, or buts, or of the what ifs, we have the ability and the command to be anxious, not for those things, but to bring those things before the Lord in prayer. Let our requests be made known to God, as Paul says in verse 7 of Philippians 4. He says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." We can cry out to God, give Him all of our concerns, and have the calm assurance of our good God in all these things. You know, if you think about it in the stories of famous biblical characters, you know, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The fiery furnace is in front of them. Our God can save us. But if He doesn't, and we perish, we're still going to bow down to you, O King. Well, walking through sickness, my God can take this from me. that even if he doesn't, I will not curse him. I will not. Focus in on myself and be, you know, foolish and short-sighted. I will trust in him. So, we will all be stewards of poor health. Some for longer, some for more serious for longer. We'll all do that. But if we walk through it with a view to God's goodness and kindness towards us, we will do so in a way that honors him with that stewardship. Let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father,